We are reading from 1 Kings chapter 9, starting at verse 1, and that can be found on page 290 of the church Bibles. As soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them, and the house that I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. And Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and will hiss, and they will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord their God, he brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and laid hold of other gods, and worshipped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this disaster on them. We're going to continue reading from chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you a king, that you may execute justice and righteousness. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the fleet of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir a very great amount of almond wood, and precious stones. And the king made of almugwid supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also lyres and harps for the singers. No such almugwid has come or been seen to this day. And the king Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants.
Well, good morning. ''24 was a very big year for choosing leaders. Over 1.5 billion people went to the polls in over 50 countries. Most people wanted the same thing: peace, prosperity, justice, although they had different leaders who had different approaches in achieving those goals. Some voters chose leaders who had rather tight suits and rather short trousers. Good in the case of a flood, as you appreciate. Others went for a more basic look. Although I did say to my children, you ought to be careful, he's going to get a chill in his kidneys. Others still simply went maybe on the height chart. Although please notice that the people at the smaller end seem to be much happier. And I suspect it's because they can't quite see what's ahead of them, literally. And then we have, well, enough said about that, I think. So let's move on. As the world seems increasingly unstable, good leaders matter. They matter to us. People put their faith in one fallible person with limited wisdom. And our passage today speaks of a time when leadership under King Solomon ensured that peace and prosperity and justice were for all his people. His people would have been very proud of their king, as people from all over the world came to him for wisdom. And other nations viewed their country with awe and admiration. Last week, Andy gave us a tour of the magnificent temple that Solomon had built for the Lord. Finally, there was a permanent place for the Lord to dwell with his people. 7 years in the making, no expense spared, something that no other nation had, God himself dwelling with his people. It's what they've been waiting for since God had made the big promises to Abraham back in Genesis. And finally, those promises had arrived. After the temple was completed, Solomon prayed that the Lord would dwell with his people and not leave or forsake them. And now we see that prayer being answered. And so to our first point this morning, if you're following on your sheets, there are 3 points. And our first one this morning is, God promises to dwell with his people, but the king must obey. Please look down with me at chapter 9, verse 1. As soon as Solomon had finished the building, the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I've heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. The Lord has answered Solomon's prayer. He is confirming that by consecrating, by making holy the temple, he is going to dwell with these people and be with them physically and emotionally for all time. His eyes and his eyes and his heart will be there for all time. For those of us studying Exodus in our midweek, you know that this is a very, very big deal. This was the whole point of being rescued from Egypt, to have the Lord God Almighty, creator of the universe, dwelling, finally dwelling with his people. And this is mind-blowing. The first time the Lord appeared to Solomon was also at Gibeon in chapter 3, when a similar promise was made to Solomon that if Solomon loved God, like his father King David, obeying all of God's commandments, well, this royal line would last forever. But did you notice there is a big difference here? But in the second appearance to Solomon, the Lord gives a warning to Solomon, a warning that if it isn't heeded, will spell utter disaster for Solomon's dynasty and utter disaster for God's people. Please look at verse 6 with me. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them, and the house that I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight, and Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples, and this house will become a heap of ruins. The stakes are very high. All that Israel has waited for and is finally enjoying, God dwelling with his people, enjoying peace, security, rest in their own land, all of this is dependent on Solomon and his obedience to God as king. Failure to obey will result in all these benefits of being God's people being taken away. In fact, Israel will be transformed from a nation proverbial for its wisdom into a nation that it itself is a term of ridicule and warning. The stakes are very high. At this point, though, Israel stays in their happy place and continues to enjoy prosperity and security under Solomon's rule. And so to our second point this morning, a king who rules with God's wisdom brings prosperity to Israel and causes the nations to praise God. Let's just look in a wee bit more detail what life was like for God's people under a king who obeyed God's commandments. Solomon's reign started in about 970 BC and lasted for about 40 years. Chapter 9 picks up the action about halfway through his reign. The temple has been built, Solomon's palace has been completed, and he's getting on with kingly business. We saw in our first week that the people stood in awe of the king because they saw that God had given him wisdom to bring justice for the people. You may remember Sam slightly disturbingly last week holding up a sword in one hand and a very scary baby without any hair in the other, and you understood the picture, Solomon's wisdom. You can speak to Sam afterwards about that. The Lord, as he promised, has continued to give Solomon wisdom. Chapter 4, verse 29 tells us this. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind, like the sand of the seashore. We still use Solomon's wisdom today in our daily lives. In meetings, I often deploy Proverbs 17, verse 28. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. Maybe a good one to remember the next time you're in a tricky meeting, don't quite know what's going on. You can still look really impressive. God's wisdom to Solomon was not meant for Israel alone. At the dedication of the temple in chapter 8, Solomon prayed, "When a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays towards this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel." And chapter 10 introduces us to the most famous foreigner from a faraway country who came seeking answers. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Verse 4. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. Take my breath away, if that's the song that you've got playing in your head at the moment. Archaeologists believe that Sheba was probably in modern-day Yemen, in the southern end of the Arabian Peninsula. And it's no surprise that Solomon's fame reached her. With all his international trade routes, it would have reached the southern end of the peninsula. What is surprising is that this queen decides to leave the comfort of her palace and her country and make this long journey just to verify the reports that she'd heard about Solomon. It is an insanely long journey just to check out whether Solomon is right. We're not told what her questions were, but chapter 4 gives us a few clues about Solomon's wisdom. His wisdom, as we read earlier, was vast. It extended from botany to the knowledge of beasts, birds, reptiles, fish. Maybe they discussed what most royals discuss: beasts to hunt, birds to shoot, fish to eat, maybe horses. Solomon had a lot of horses. I couldn't get reptiles in. I didn't quite know how to make that work. But anyway, maybe her questions were deeper. Maybe they were about the meaning of life. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. Maybe he explained how the wise are grounded in the fear of the Lord, but the foolish despise God's wisdom. Maybe Solomon directed her to the book of Ecclesiastes, which he also wrote, concerning the vanity of life, the reality of sin, the reality of death. Whatever she asked, Solomon had an answer. Verse 3 tells us that Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. But it is also the state of Solomon's kingdom that takes her breath away. As a wealthy queen, she would have been accustomed to luxury. But what she sees, seems to be on a completely different level. And as a ruler, she's interested in observing the morale of Solomon's court. Of course she is. We don't expect to hear people being happy when they're that close to the center of power. Being so close to that level of power and wealth is always unnerving, usually because people with that sort of off-the-scale wealth and power, they're often pretty volatile and erratic. That obviously doesn't make people close to them that happy. You'll have read most recently of one of the richest men on the planet has workers who have to fight to have a loo break. They're not very happy. But this queen says in verse 8, "Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom." And she realizes that Solomon's wisdom has not come from reading books or consulting the wise. She recognizes the source of Solomon's wisdom. Verse 9. "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. He has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." You see, the character and the power of God was spreading to all nations, just as Solomon had prayed, and just as God has promised. The nations were now praising the Lord. Israel is beginning to be a light to the nations. But our chapters this morning, they don't only emphasize Solomon being wise, the wisest man that ever lived, but also the wealthiest man that ever lived. Estimates of Solomon's worth are in the region of about $2.3 trillion in today's money. On Friday morning, the Sunday Times Rich List was published, the list of the wealthiest people in the UK. It turns out that King Charles is now as wealthy as Rishi Sunak. Remember the trousers? Anyway, that's 640 million. At 640 million, that would only be about 0.03% of Solomon's wealth. Elon Musk, currently the richest person in the world, but he only has 20% of what Solomon had, and Solomon had it in cash. You get the picture. Solomon's wealth is astronomic. He is the wealthiest man that has ever lived. Chapter 10, verse 14 tells us, "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, which came from explorers and from the business of the merchants and from all the kings of the west and from the governors of the land." At the close of trading on Friday, According to Friday's market price, Solomon would have been raking in about $1 billion. Solomon reigned for 40 years. I mean, you can do the maths, but it's $40 billion in gold alone. But it wasn't just the gold that made Solomon wealthy and powerful. He used his wisdom to increase business, international trading. Everyone he met seemed to give him 120 talents. That's about 200 million. Just gold, tributes. And of course, like all rulers, he also levied taxes. He is the richest man that has ever lived. Verse 23 sums up Solomon's position for us. Thus, King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And Solomon uses his wealth and power to do things that kings do. Apart from covering everything with gold, shields, his throne, drinking vessels, he engaged in major building projects, chapter 9. He built up the armed forces. We read of 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen. He established a naval fleet, and he did international deals. He is doing what kings do. He is building an empire. He is defending his borders. He is controlling his trade routes in and through his empire. Israel is looking like a very good place indeed. Far from being the slaves in Egypt or being chased and bullied by enemies, they are finally the ones who are calling the shots, and everybody is in awe of their leader. But how secure is this peace and prosperity? Remember the warning in chapter 9 that the Lord gave Solomon. But if you turn aside from following me, which brings us to our final point this morning, a king who forsakes God's wisdom puts everything at risk. Chapters 9 and 10, they don't explicitly call out Solomon as having turned aside from following the Lord. But God's warning does cast a very long shadow over this golden age of Solomon's rule. Yes, there is peace and prosperity, but if we scratch just below the surface, we begin to sense tension building. And I think the author wants us to feel the unease. Take Hiram, Solomon's business partner, in chapter 5. In chapter 5, Solomon and Hiram are getting on very well. There is peace between them. But by chapter 9, Solomon gives him 20 cities, and Hiram is not very happy. He feels cheated. And what about joy in the kingdom? In chapter 4, we read that Judah and Israel ate and drank and were happy. It is a joyful kingdom with all the people enjoying the benefits of Solomon's wisdom. But the Queen of Sheba doesn't refer to the people being happy. She refers specifically to the blessing that Solomon is to his court. While Solomon's wealth and wisdom are still remarkable, it seems that the benefits have shifted mainly for his court and to Solomon himself. In addition, there was a specific commandment for Israel's king that God gave to his people many years ago, and which could be found in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, a faithful Israelite living under Solomon's rule would have been very familiar with the book of Deuteronomy. And as he or she watched and witnessed Solomon's success and achievements, they would have recalled what God required of his king. We're just going to look briefly at how well Solomon matched those rules in Deuteronomy chapter 17. There we are. Verse 16. The king was not to acquire many horses for himself or cause people to return to Egypt to acquire many horses. We're told that Solomon had at least 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, and that he also imported horses from Egypt and Kew. That's a lot of horses from Egypt. Verse 17, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. Solomon's wealth, we know, is dripping with references to gold. And what about wives? Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter, And in the next chapter, we'll read that he had over 700 wives. This isn't a spoiler alert for Sam's sermon next week, but we can begin to see that that warning, if you turn away, increasingly feels like when you turn away. For the faithful Israelite, life actually could have felt pretty unsteady with every new Solomon's sort of announcement of a new wedding announcement, with every new stable being built, with more gold streaming into Solomon's current account. You see, it wasn't enough to have a king who ruled with God's wisdom. The king himself had to obey that wisdom. As we close then, God had a plan for his people. He has a plan for his people. But that can only be achieved if the king who leads God's people is fully obedient to God. We were given a glimpse early on in 1 Kings what life could be like if that happens. A time when people woke up each morning and they felt safe and they felt secure and they were happy. But it's only a glimpse. Even then, there was death and issues still had to be resolved. Life wasn't perfect. Solomon was not the perfect king. And we begin to see the fault lines appear in chapters 9 and 10. By AD 70, the temple is entirely destroyed. If you visit Jerusalem today, you will see that the only remnant of that magnificent temple is a border wall on the outer compound. As God promised in chapter 9, that house has become a heap of ruins. But our God keeps his promises. There is a king who obeyed God perfectly, a king greater than Solomon, Jesus. God's own son, who was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that all who trust in him would be granted the privileges and benefits of being part of God's people. All that God has promised us is secure, and it is guaranteed if Jesus is our King. God dwelling with us, our sins forgiven, peace, security, joy, looking forward to a future with no more worries, no more sickness, no more death. All of God's wisdom is found perfectly in Jesus. So if you are struggling this morning to believe those promises, if you're struggling to believe that he said he will never leave or forsake you, if you're lacking confidence that he is for you and is ready to help you with your everyday situations, come to him. Ask him for help. Ask him for wisdom, because all wisdom is found in Jesus. As James chapter 1 promises, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. If you would like help this morning praying, there'll be a team at the end of this service who will be delighted to pray with you. We started by thinking of the leaders we choose to solve our problems. If you're not a Christian today, then can I ask you, who is it that you're putting your trust in to deliver what you need? Who's able to answer those difficult questions that you have about life and death? Who is able to give you the peace that our hearts yearn for? God's King Jesus is the only leader who's able to secure peace and joy for us. Please, can I encourage you to read Matthew's Gospel and see for yourself what a wise, generous, loving king Jesus is. A king who was rich but made himself poor for our sake, so that we could receive all of God's promises. But please also be aware that just as God gave Solomon a solemn warning, Jesus also gives us a warning in Matthew's Gospel. And in fact, he uses the Queen of Sheba as an example. For those who continue to ignore the wisdom of God found in Jesus, for those who continue to brush aside his rightful kingly authority over us, Jesus says, "You will meet the Queen of Sheba on the day of judgment, and she will point her finger at you in condemnation." You see, friends, we have much more knowledge about Jesus at our fingertips than the Queen of Sheba ever had. Jesus, as God's king, is infinitely greater than Solomon. Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. This is what Jesus says. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Thank you that he was obedient to death, even death on the cross. And we thank you, Lord God, that because of him, all your promises are sure and secure for us. We pray humbly that for those struggling to believe that you by your Spirit would have mercy and turn us once again to the Lord Jesus. And for those who don't know you, we pray that you would have mercy and bring them to the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In his name, amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We're astounded at your commitment and promise to dwell with your people. And Father, we thank you for the care that you have shown for your people that we can see in this passage, and that you have given them a land and peace and prosperity. And Father, we thank you that you appointed Solomon to care and lead your people. But Father, we also thank you for the importance we see here of having a king who rules with wisdom and obedience to you, seeking the best for the people in selfless care. Father, we thank you that even though the kings of the Old Testament fail, we are able to call you, Father, through the obedience and sacrifice of Jesus, the perfect King and Savior. Father, we thank you we can trust in your promises to us, that we know that you are good, that your gospel is true, and that heaven is real. And we ultimately hope in Jesus, the Messiah King, and pray that you would keep our eyes fixed on him. Father, we pray for those in our church family who are suffering from illness. We pray that they would know your comfort and care. Grant them strength to keep on going and to keep them close to you, that in their physical weakness that they would be fortified spiritually by you. And Father, we pray for our mission partners, Maxime and Demelza in Bordeaux. Father, we thank you for your sustaining help and peace and the grace that you've given them through the challenges of relaunching the church plant that they've been working in Bordeaux. Father, we pray for strength and growth and fruitful gospel witness, both in the community and with and on the university campus, which Maxine is working upon. Father, we pray for growing connections in that community and with the GBU. And Father, finally, we pray for our world. We're sorry for the times where we cause hurt and pain to others. We're sorry where our leaders and nations don't see the human impact of their selfish actions. We know that this is not how you want us to live in the world that you created, and we look forward to the day when you will return and every knee will bow before you. Father, we pray especially for the ongoing situation in Kashmir, among India and Pakistan. Father, we pray for wisdom and patience, and that the leaders would seek peace for all citizens of Kashmir, and that they would honour the value of every human life affected by their choices. Father, we pray for an end of conflict all over the world and for your peace to rule our earth. But we also know that this may not happen this side of heaven. And so, Father, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. In your name, amen.